So today, I thought maybe Tim was going to steal my thunder when he flashed in big letters on the screen, faith. I'm like, uh-oh, here we go. If you've been here and been following along, we've been preaching through the book of James. And the next section, the next part of James we're going to get to, is a pretty famous faith passage. But it's not famous in explaining what faith is. That's not what James's goal is here. James isn't here to tell us, this is what faith is, this is how you live it, this is how you do it. What James is trying to get across to us here is faith produces something, and that something is works. And a true Christian who has true faith is going to, it's going to manifest itself in how we live our day-to-day lives and react with other people. So let me read James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter for you. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is destitute and naked of naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith by your works, and I will show you my faith.' Or, 'Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe in you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness,' and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also." So as I was getting ready and preparing for this message, I was reading through James, and I was reading through my study materials, and I was trying to think to myself, how on earth am I going to go through this? Because sometimes when I come across a passage and I let Uncle Aaron know what I'm going to preach, he says, "Oh, you're brave. I don't think I'd want to tackle that one." Well, this is kind of one of those passages, because a lot of people look at this passage and they're going, "So I got to work to get saved?" That's not what James is telling us here. We can rest assured of that because of the character of God. God would not say that. My title today is The Practical Aspect of Faith, or I was telling Tim, I have a subtitle: What the Results Should Be When You Have a Christ-like Growing Faith. What are the results? So James, in the first half of this chapter, he was teaching us that we do not play favorites. If you remember, James goes into and launches into a long explanation of why it is wrong to play favorites to different people who come through our church or different people we meet, and what the consequences of that could be. So the natural flow then is, where does the faith come, or where does the faith lead to if you're not going to play favorites? Where should it go? And he says it goes to service. In this half of the chapter, he points out a few things. He wants to lead us to service. James wants to demonstrate to us that our faith, our faith comes through responsible aid to others. He will show us this in three ways. He's going to show us this in our expressions of faith, in our evidences of faith, and then our example of faith. So our expressions of faith. Chapter 2, verse number 14, James says, "What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? can faith save him? James asks us to consider, what is faith if we don't use it to serve? The word here for works, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? This is the word that a lot of people get hung up on, because they're telling you, or they tell us, and I've heard many times when I'm flipping through channels on the radio or on TV, and you get those TV preachers up there, and they'll be preaching, and they just happen to be in James, and they say, and you need to work your way to heaven, and other things like that, and it's just totally erroneous. The idea, or the definition in the original Greek, and the language in the original Greek, does not support that hypothesis. The original word here for works is ergon or ergon. And what it means is to undertake a task or to serve, to have employment, to start something and complete it all the way through to the end. So James then is telling us that if someone says that he has faith but does not have works, he's not saying that you're working your way to heaven. He's saying if someone has faith but does not undertake that task all the way to the end, if he does not take it to the service, what can it, or can it save him? So the idea is that James is trying to get across then is too often we see people who I was trying to come up with an illustration, and to me it's kind of like the person, if you're a sports fan, and you see this all the time, you see the person who is the worst trash talker on the field, and they have nothing to back it up. They are not a good player. The only reason they're out there is because that's the only person the team could get. So they throw them out there, and they trash talk everybody, and they just get whooped all over the field. That's kind of what James is talking about. Somebody who comes up and says, look at my faith. I am so faithful. I'm here every time the doors are open, and I read my Bible every day. And you never see them at a work day. You never see them volunteer to teach a Sunday school class. You never hear them stand up to pray. That's empty faith. And that's the idea James is trying to get across here, that somebody who says they have faith, but they do not work, it's an empty faith. It's the kind of faith that is worthless because it is workless. I just thought that was a very cute phrase that the person in my commentary used. I kind of like that. But what James is trying to tell us is that it's a very Pharisaical faith. And that was, as soon as I was reading through this passage, that's what popped into my head. Because you remember, Jesus really, really came down hard on the Pharisees because of their lack of true faith, or their lack of evidence of faith. And what did he actually call them? He called them whited sepulchers. In other words, boy, you look really good on the outside. You run around and you pray on the corners and people hear you, and they come up and they say, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, you're such a good teacher and all this other stuff, and you just get all puffed up and, ooh, look at me, I'm the rabbi. And then they don't do anything for you. My kids used to watch VeggieTales. And I don't know why this popped into my head, but it's the same idea. There was a story of Jonah on VeggieTales. Some of you may or may not have seen it. And Jonah is played by this asparagus. And he played Jonah the prophet. And he was all proud because he got to ride around on his camel and go into towns, Jewish towns, and give them the word of the Lord. And that's what he was all about. Look at me, I'm the prophet. I'm coming in to give you the word of the Lord. And then the Lord called him to Nineveh. And he went the other way. That is exactly what James is talking about. You can be as puffed up, you can be as happy as you want, you can look all good for God, but if you're not backing it up with your service, is it a real true faith? So genuine faith is evidenced by its natural conclusion. And that natural conclusion is works. And that's where James, when I said at the beginning, James is not trying to get us to see he's not trying to give us an explanation of what faith is and how it works, like in the book of Hebrews, where we have the faith chapter, or in other areas where Paul and other writers explain what faith is. James is trying to give us a very practical aspect of how to use that faith that other people have laid the foundation on what it is. And so that's where he's going with this. James follows up his rhetorical question, what does it profit, my brethren? So what does it profit you if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can it save you? He follows it up, this rhetorical question, with the hypothetical but real-world explanation of what he's trying to get at. And he says in verse 15 and following, if a brother or sister, and what he's obviously talking about other Christians, if a fellow Christian comes to you and is in need, it says in the Bible here, it says is naked and destitute of daily food. The idea there is in need of life-giving aid. So it's not just somebody coming and saying, man, I ripped my jacket, I wish I had a new one. The idea here is somebody who is ill-equipped. It would be kind of like somebody moving to International Falls in the dead of winter from the deep south and doesn't even have a pair of mittens, let alone warm jackets and a pair of boots or whatever. Yeah, they're kind of stuck out there in no man's land. And so would we actually let them suffer? Or it's like, I remember when Carrie and I first got married, before we even had kids, and we were kind of dumb when we first got married because we saw this big word and we really liked it. It was called credit card, two words actually. And we got in a little bit of trouble, not as deep trouble as some, but definitely more than it was good for us to be in. And we ended up having to cut up all our credit cards. Well, you still have to deal with the consequences, which means now we have to pay off all these bills. So it's a good thing we didn't have kids because we couldn't afford to buy ourselves groceries, let alone the kids. And the really cool thing is to get done with church, and we were traveling at that time, we lived in Minneapolis and St. Paul, right like downtown in Brooklyn Park, if any of you are familiar with where that's at. And we were traveling out of the cities to go to we were serving in a little church in Rockford, Minnesota. And to go get done with church and come out and there's a bag of groceries sitting on your front seat. Now, we didn't run around and we didn't tell everybody, oh, man, we just paid a bill and we have no money to buy food. But that's what people do for you. That's the kind of faith James is getting across here. Faith, natural faith, is going to work itself out to where if you're able, you're going to help people out. Rick was talking about it in Sunday school today. A couple of guys from the church came to him and said, hey, can we grow a garden for the church? And he did. He was like, yeah, let's do this. That's faith in action. That's working out your faith. So that's the idea James is getting across. So anyway, so we have these two, this person here, and they're destitute and naked. And so James then asks the question. So, okay, here comes this person, and they're in need, and you say to them, I'll pray for you. That's okay, you'll be fine. I'll pray for you. Did you do anything for them? Is that going to help them? They're standing at the door freezing cold, basically in their underwear, and they're starving. You can see their ribs is the idea James is trying to get across here. I'll pray for you. Have a good night. You don't even offer him a blanket. James says, no, that's not the idea here. That's not what you need to be doing. It's not the idea that, yeah, I'll pray for you. You'll be fine. The idea is, okay, let's get you in. Let's get you warmed up. Sit you by the fire. Hey, I just got done making this wonderful stew. Do you want some? That's the idea James is trying to get across here. So we can really mess this up. And my pet peeve lately, and I had to totally stop listening to radio preachers or watching TV preachers. No, I'm not saying that's for everybody. I'm just saying I had to stop because I was getting so frustrated because I'll never forget one time. I don't remember if I was in the Navy or if it was when I was in college, but I was watching a show and there was a guy on there and he was preaching and he was saying some okay things. So I was listening to him and I couldn't even remember the name. And he gets all done. And he starts praying, and he holds his hand up like this, and he's praying, and he's saying, okay, there's that person out there who has cancer. Touch the screen, and we will heal you. And then he says, send me $25, and I'll send you my prayer hanky, and it'll heal you if you wipe your head with it every day. And I was like, oh, man, red flags all over the place. I was like, really? That's where you're going to go with the message you just preached? So you can make a buck? That's the idea James is really, he's talking to the people and he's telling them, look, folks, if you see somebody truly in need, if you see somebody who is the necessity of daily living they just don't have, you need to help them. But it goes a step further than that. Because we're talking about faith. We're talking about that aspect of Christianity which grows clearly. Tim talked about it in the morning service today. Faith grows. You've got to go through steps to make your faith grow. The Bible's very clear about that. And so it's not just about helping the person who's in dire straits and destitute in need. And this church is a great illustration of where I'm going with this. We took a warehouse, literally took a warehouse, and turned it into a church building. And as far as I know, I think the only contractor we paid was to lay the carpet in here. If I can remember right. Now, we, of course, had to pay inspectors and other people to come in and look at the plumbing and the electricity and all that other stuff we did. But we did it all in-house with people in our church who had the knowledge who could help us out. I mean, I remember coming here and Pastor Belding, Dwayne Lindholm, and myself were remodeling the kitchen and the bathroom so that they could be in the configuration they're in today. And we literally had to cut channels in the floor. So when I first get here, here's Pastor in there with one of those cement saws. And there's Pastor Belding, and there's just dust going all everywhere. And he didn't have a mask on or nothing, and his face is all white and everything. And I'm like, that's probably not very safe. And he's like, yeah, probably not. You know, as the dust is just all over. So we put that away, and we got one of those jackhammers, and we cut the channels so we could run the plumbing for the toilets in there. And I was so dog tired after that day, and had blisters on my hands from running that silly jackhammer and everything like that. But I'll never forget this. Everybody who could help, helped. When we needed the paint, they painted. And in our body of believers, in our church here, people have this down. This aspect of faith is down. Because if we say, hey, there's a need, you guys are here. We are here. And we pick up the slack. Evidenced just recently, Pastor Oleg over in Russia. What, did they need a furnace or something like that? And that's northern Russia, Siberia, is not where you want to be in the wintertime and need a furnace. And we took a collection and sent them money to help them get a furnace. That's what we're all about. So I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but James's idea here isn't just to help out that desolate, destitute person. The idea here is if there's a need and we can fulfill it, and we don't, then we are like that Pharisaical person who says, look at me, I've got that faith thing down. And then we turn our back on it. We need to, if we see the need, we need to fulfill it if it's at all in our power. And that's what James is trying to say. James takes us to the logical conclusion then, and he says, faith itself is dead. Down in verse number 17. So he goes and he gives us the illustration, but if you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the idea there is the Greek word is the word nekros. And the idea is, I really like what James says here, because he says, by using this word dead, the definition, the Greek definition is without life, obviously, or inanimate and breathless. So the first thing that popped into my mind was a pet rock. Anybody ever have a pet rock? I just never understood that. Now, I was a little boy. I had rock collections, but I never had a pet rock. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It's a paperweight. It can't snuggle with you. It can't give you pleasure by watching it swim. It's a rock, people. That's the idea here. Faith without the works is a dead faith. It's lifeless. It's inanimate. It can't fulfill, as Tim said in the morning service, it cannot fulfill that aspect that is the whole reason we have it, and that is to glorify Jesus. So faith needs to be a living, vibrant faith. Thus, workless faith is worthless faith. It is a sterile, barren, dead faith. So James moves on, and he moves into verses, and this is where this whole, besides people saying that you need to work to get faith, or faith only comes because you work, James illustrates the fact why that is wrong right here. And in verses 18 and 19, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And you notice there that in most translations, the quotations are only around, you have faith and I have works. That's probably not where James meant to end this imaginary speaker's phrase. We should probably carry it all the way through the end of verse 19 and put the quotations at the end of verse 19. So actually it's, but someone, imaginary speaker, whoever that may be, but someone will say, you have faith? Well, I have works. Show me your faith without your works? Ha! Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. So you see there how it's a natural flow of thought. And he moves right in and he says, well, you believe there's one God? Well, that's okay. Even the devils believe and tremble. So the idea here is James is showing us then that there, and let me back up a little bit, that right there is one of the, I won't say contentions, but one of the ideas that some commentaries that I read looked at it as just that one little phrase, you have faith and I have works. And other commentaries looked at it as the quotations go all the way through verse 19. And as I read it, I like the idea. It felt more natural to me that James would go and be using this illustration and he would go all the way through verse 19. Because the idea that he's trying to get across here is James is telling us that this imaginary person, this speaker, whoever he may be, is questioning, and he's coming at it from the other aspect. He is so heavy on the work side of things that he completely ignores faith. So he may be that person who you're going to see at every single workday, just work until their fingers bleed, almost literally. They're as soon as the potluck's over, they're in there washing dishes. You know, they're cleaning the toilets. They're doing everything, and they're just working, and then there's no faith to back it up. It's kind of like this literally is the person who thinks that their good deeds will deed them right to heaven, will get them right to heaven. But look, and here's the perfect illustration. When people stand before the judgment seat, what does Jesus tell us some are going to say? But God, look at me. Look at all these great things I did. I gave money for missionaries to go overseas and preach and save thousands, millions of people. Look, I helped build that church there, and I helped roof that church, and I drove that person back and forth to church every single Sunday. But you didn't pray. But you didn't read your Bible. But you didn't grow. You didn't take the steps necessary to go beyond just working your faith. You just worked. And that's what James is trying to get across here. He says, this person is all puffed up, and this person is saying, well, look at how great I am. I have this wonderful faith. I am just so good. And if you've ever met anybody like that, that's about how it feels too. It's almost like you know it instantly. Because they, and here again, we come right back to the Pharisaical attitude. You know, Jesus condemned them because they were doing everything they could to be noticed. Remember the illustration of the Pharisee and the guy who were at the altar? And the Pharisees, oh, Jesus, please, or oh, God, please forgive me, and I am happy I'm not like the guy sitting next to me. Whereas the other guy is humble, on his knees, face to the ground. Lord, please just help me. Help me day to day. Help me fight this sin I have. Now, whose prayer was answered? Who was blessed in that situation? And that's what James is trying to teach us here. He's saying, whoa, wait a second. Yes, you need to evidence your faith by having works, by doing those things that are required to make this building run and to keep, you know, we're in missions month. The whole part of showing your faith or living your faith, working out your faith is whatever you can give to missions, over and above what it takes to run our building, to run our church. How much are you going to give? That's all part of it. That's part of working your faith, living this daily Christian life. And I know a lot of preachers don't like to preach on giving, but that's the benefit of not being the preacher, just a layperson filling in, because I can hammer on it. Yeah! No, I'm kidding. But that's the idea. We've got to be willing to give, but not just give money. What about time? What about resources? Pastor Belding was so famous for this. If the man had it, he used it for service. It didn't matter who you were or what you were or what you were doing. When he first got his boat, I don't know how many people he had in that thing, and he still does to this day. Kids that live next door to him who are just struggling to maintain being kids, and he's got them out in that boat fishing all the time. And I remember one time when Carrie and I, we were without a vehicle, and my mom was having breast cancer surgery. Oh, here, borrow my car. He let us take his car. That was his heart. Pastor Belding had this side of it down. And he wasn't doing it for recognition, and he wasn't doing it to work his way to salvation. He was doing it because that's what the Bible says to do. That's what James says to do. Your faith is going to naturally be evidenced. If you have a real, growing, vibrant faith, it's going to be evidenced in the work. So it's not that Pharisaical faith. But it's also not just the work side of faith. It's also not just the, man, I worked so hard, God, please let me into heaven. Man, what a sad state that must be. I can't even imagine waking up every morning and thinking to myself, boy, I hope I work good enough today so I please God and can get to heaven if I should die. I don't know how people go through life and live that way. Maybe my mind's very black and white, but it's either give it all to God and live for Him, or don't give any of it to God and live for yourself. Because that middle ground, that'll wear a person out. That'll wear a person out real fast. Because it's the whole fence walk thing, the whole trying to please two masters, that whole idea there. So James is telling us, oh, incidentally, by the way, I've just found this out at our Valentine's banquet, but Pastor Belding is also preaching through James right now. So if you ever want to go, and I think his wife is posting them on, and see if I'm making any mistakes, I told Pastor Ross, I said, yeah, I feel a little humbled to know that Pastor Belding's preaching through James right now too. I said, he says, are you listening to him to get any pointers? I said, I would, except he's behind me, I think, by a few messages. So, but I thought that was a little humbling. So, but anyhow, so James is trying to tell us, look, the reason there is, we got that part? Okay, so then faith is not the key. What counts, or the author there then, this imaginary speaker in James, he's not giving us, or he's not saying that faith is the key. And we all know Jesus clearly said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you need to have faith in me because I am the only way to get to heaven. Very clear, very clear. That's what the gospel says. So we all know that's not what James is saying. But that's what this imaginary speaker is saying. He's saying, faith ain't the key. You've got to do those works. That's what's important, do those works. And what I was getting at when I was talking about these TV preachers, and this is my pet peeve. And it just really burns me up. And I don't know how people can do this, but how does somebody stand up and apparently the love of money, but they get up there, and I just couldn't believe the gall of this guy that one time. Send me $25 and I'll send you my prayer hanky. I was floored. I could not believe somebody. And then I find out that's common practice. They do it all the time. But then I start studying church history, and it's no different than antiquity when the monks or whatever would run around and sell relics to churches. So they would have a piece of the cross or a part of Jesus' robe or whatever in their church, and they could put it in their pulpits so that their church was blessed. It's no different. They're still doing it today. And it's my pet peeve, because when that person stands before the judgment seat, whoa, and Jesus says, you are a shepherd. You are expected to lead my flock. And what did you do? Whoa. My biggest fear is to stand up here and share God's word and not be prepared and share something that's not directly from this word. That is the greatest fear I have. More than standing up here not needing being scared. Because, yeah, there's still butterflies. I don't think it would be, I think anybody who speaks up here is going to have butterflies. Because it's kind of scary. It's intimidating. But my biggest fear is to stand up here and share something that's not true, that's untrue from God's word. And and my pet peeve is those guys who do it every time they're in front of a TV camera or a radio mic. And they just let her fly. It's going to be tough for them. And we got to pray for them, because that's not a good place to be. But getting back to our message, I'll get off my soapbox now. James then is really clear when he says then, but you believe, James's imaginary speaker says, you believe there's one God? Well, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. And a lot of guys want to hammer on that part. Well, you believe there's one God. That's what we should do. There's only one God. Yeah, that's true, but that's not what James is using this particular point for. He is trying to get across the arrogance of this particular individual. And to me, that's what rubs me wrong. When you see the person who's all works, look at how good I am, I'm such a good worker. It's arrogant. It is so arrogant. And I guess that's what really gets in under my skin, is the arrogance of some people to think that they can just take this word and do whatever they want with it. To me, that's worse than a cult. A cult going in, they generally know exactly what they're doing, and they're gonna tear up the Word of God, and they know it, and that's what they do. They're okay with it. But somebody who uses the Word of God just enough to have some truth for financial gain or whatever kind of gain, the Pharisee type of person, that's a dangerous place to be. And so James is telling us, no, look, it's not just works. It's not just faith. And then he gives us that in this next example. But James is saying spiritual works are the evidence, not the energizer of sincere faith. Because he said in verse number 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man? That's a pretty strong statement. James tells this fella, he responds to this imaginary speaker by telling him, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You can be as workful as you want to be. You can be the hardest worker in an entire state of churches, entire nation of churches. You can be the hardest worker there is. But you're just a fool, because faith without works, and works that aren't grounded in faith, is dead. Lifeless, void, useless. So then James says, you know what? So I've given you a couple of ideas here. He says, now I want to give you an example of what real faith looks like. And so he launches into the illustration of Abraham, who is the revered patriarch, and Rahab, who is the redeemed prostitute. He says in verse number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, there's a ton of stuff in that passage. You know, Abraham called the son of God, or the friend of God, and Abraham being justified, and all that other stuff, but that's not what James is getting across. He's saying, look, here's two illustrations from the Bible, from our Jewish past. Here's two very clear illustrations that are telling us that there's two people who had faith, very strong faith, and that faith led to the natural outcropping of the deeds they did. And so, As a final proof of his point, James offers these two biblical examples. So with these two examples, James emphasizes the joint role of faith and action working together. Faith is the force behind the deed. The deed is the finality of the faith. And I thought that was very... and a very interesting way to say it. So faith is the force behind the deed, and the deed is the finality of the faith. So what is James telling us here? It's pretty clear. If you have a true, vibrant, growing, working faith, it's going to lead somewhere. And when I was in college, and I've also heard Pastor Belding say this a few times, and maybe Pastor Ross once or twice so far, it's one thing to come here and sit in the pew and hear the messages and never do anything with them. You know, it's kind of like the sponge. It can only get so full, and then it just can't soak up anymore, and then it becomes useless. That's kind of the idea here. A growing, vibrant faith is naturally going to outpour in the deeds we do. Now, it's going to outpour in all kinds of deeds. And the biggest deed it'll outpour in is obedience. And boy, does a lot of times when we had Kids for Truth here, the kids, the town kids, the bus kids we used to pick up would always come and they would always say things like, wow, but the Bible is so full of rules and regulations and, oh man, how can you ever obey all that? And I used to tell them, no. Nope. There's two rules. And their eyes would get big. And, nope, there's two rules. It's just two. You obey these two rules. Just these two rules. And every other regulation, every other rule in the Bible is covered. Obey these two rules. And their eyes would get big and, of course, by the second or third year, those who have been in there, they would always repeat it before I'd ever get a chance to say it. But the idea is Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first rule. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That covers this relationship. You love him with everything you are. That faith that James is talking about is this relationship. But how does that relationship, what is that relationship if you're not covering this relationship, the horizontal one, with everybody else around us? And that's the second thing Jesus said. Love your neighbor. What did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. The deed or the faith is the force behind the deed. This relationship, if it's right and it's in line and you're in line with Jesus Christ and you're in fellowship with him, then this one, the force behind the deed, and the deed is the finality of the faith. That means serving those around us. And it's not just the idea, as we've been talking about, of, you know, the illustration James used of covering the person who's naked and starving and then working in the church and all of that, but the idea behind the obedience is also, what about... And this is the one that I struggle with, because as I've said before, if it was up to me, I'd live in the cabin in the woods and never have to talk to people. It's just the kind of person I am. But how about the sharing the gospel one? How about the, oh man, you're struggling with that? Well, you know, I had this happen in my life. Can I tell you about it? Those are the tough ones. But that's also what James is getting across. The faith we work on, the faith that we struggle to maintain in our lives, that we work hard at maintaining that relationship with Christ, that faith, the deeds that come from that are going to naturally spill out of us into other people's lives in all these areas. So in closing, James writes this. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The word there, spirit, is actually the word, it could be better translated, breath. And I think I've seen that in a couple of more modern translations, they actually put breath. So as a body without breath is dead, kind of hard to keep going if you're not breathing, then faith without works is dead also. So James just uses this illustration to close out his message by saying, look, folks, grow that faith work on that faith. Make it an integral part of your life, but work it. Use it to serve others. To gain spiritual maturity, a believer must be what God wants him to be, but he also must do what God wants him to do. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you instructed James to write these words so that we could use them even in our society today. And how important it is that we maintain our faith, our trust in you, and use that faith to reach those around us by living it every day. Please help us to obey these words and follow these words every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.